Well, Father in heaven, we do give thanks for this word that you have provided for us through the writing of your servant, the Apostle Paul, to the Philippians. Many truths and many challenges that we are given in this text, commands that are impossible to keep unless you, O Lord, work in us. And so, Lord, open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you would speak to us. And may you be with your servant as he expounds your word. Give him clarity of mind and clarity of voice to speak the word that you would have us hear. Indeed, speak, O Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, this day marks the conclusion of the 2021 Tokyo Summer Olympics. I'm sure many of us have had our favorite events that we've watched and cheered on these many athletes, mostly from America, but also from other countries, seeing these athletes achieve great feats of strength, endurance, and strategy in order to accomplish the goal of a gold medal, silver, or bronze. These athletes have put in hours, days, months, and years of intensive training so that they could accomplish this goal. And it did not come easy. It did not just come to them right away. They had to work at it. They had to train their whole body, their diet, their sleep, their food, their recreations. Their whole life became centered around winning the prize. Win the gold. Or fail. For some of these athletes. It is hard, grueling work, but for them it's a prize that is worth it. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, we too are athletes. We are called to work and strive toward a heavenly goal, which is victory over sin and death and eternal life with Jesus Christ. And just as Olympic athletes undergo strict training to win that gold medal, so too the Christian life is one of struggle, is one of endurance, and one of just plain discouragement and distress. But it's hard work. The work of Christian living is not easy. We fight a war against Satan, the world, and our own flesh, that war against God, that war against the Spirit of God who works in us. We fight against these spiritual enemies. It is a struggle unto the death, and yet that prize is far more valuable than a gold medal. It is eternal life with Jesus Christ. On our own, we could never strive for that goal, let alone obtain it by our own strength. For we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross for our sins, he has raised us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, so that by his power and by his presence, we can strive, we can work, we can do the workout that's necessary in the Christian life. We can work out our salvation by his ongoing work, the ongoing work of God. For he gives us the willingness, he gives us the ability to do his pleasure. And so our theme this morning is simply this: by the ongoing work of God, Christians can progress in their salvation work unto the day of Christ. And we will consider this in 3 points. The first point, which we find in verses 12 and 13, we can work with reverence or with fear. Second point, in verses 14 through 16, we can work without grumbling. And then third, in verses 17 and 18, we can work with joy. We considered the first few verses of Philippians 2 in the lowly mind of Jesus Christ, which in a previous sermon that I taught in Aberdeen, his lowly mind is the foundation of Christian conduct and of salvation. He is the captain of our salvation, our Savior and Lord. Though as the Son of God, he basked in the glory he shared with the Father and the glory of the angels, yet he laid all that aside to take on the form of a slave, to take on a human form and be despised and rejected by men. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That was why he came. And he humbled himself, perfectly obeying the will of the Father, even to the bitter and cursed death of the cross. Because Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered, God vindicated his righteousness by raising him from the dead, so that he ascended into heaven and now sits at God's right hand, having been given the name that is above every name. Now, what is this name? Well, it could be the name of Jesus, but it's also the name Yahweh, the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 45, I, the Lord, am the only Savior. There is no other God besides me. To me, every knee will bow. To me, every tongue will confess that I am God. And what does Paul do in Philippians? He says, that prophecy is fulfilled at the coronation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the Lord, the exalted one who reigns as the King. And he will be acknowledged as the only Savior and God by all creatures when he comes again. That is who he is. He is the only Savior because he truly has saved us from our sins. Yes, he is an example to follow, but that example is nothing if he truly did not save us. But he did. And we rejoice in that. Not only that, but he will complete the salvation work that he has already begun in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Paul speaks about this earlier in Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And so in our passage, he teaches us through the Apostle Paul how we are to conduct our salvation workout. And we will consider this first in our first point, work with reverence. In verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What is Paul saying? You Philippians have followed the example of Jesus Christ. As Jesus humbled himself by obeying the will of the Father, you too, Philippians, have obeyed his word. They obeyed the gospel when Paul first proclaimed it in Philippi. Believers such as Lydia and the Philippian jailer were some of the first converts of the Philippian church, and they ministered to Paul and obeyed his teaching from the beginning. We can read about that in Acts 16. They looked out for the interests of Paul and the gospel by supplying his needs throughout his missionary journeys, though they were a small, poor congregation. They didn't have the financial resources to give large sums of money. They gave from their poverty. Time and time again, they supported Paul in his ministry. And they expressed the same lowly mind of Jesus toward Paul by giving them a gift through Epaphroditus, who was the messenger that Paul sends back to the Philippians to let them know he's okay. And because God opened their hearts, they have engaged in that salvation work. He says, you've always obeyed since the gospel was first preached to you. Now, I encourage you, keep on. Press on in the work. You're on the right track. Keep going. That's the force of Paul's command. Work out because God is working. Work out your salvation, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, earlier in Philippians 1:27, Paul had commanded them, conduct your life as gospel citizens of Jesus Christ, regardless of whether I am with you personally or I'm away from you. Whether he returns to minister to them or remains away, their salvation work never stops, but continues until the day of Christ. And it's the same with Olympic athletes. The athletes that compete in the games, they go through their strict training, they do their workouts, regardless of whether their coach is with them or not. You still keep on with the work. so are we. Christians are to press on in obedience to God, whether their pastor, elders, or parents are with them. And so, kids, it may be easy to live life as a Christian when you're with mom and dad. They're there to encourage you, to challenge you in your faith, so that you can grow in holiness. But when you get older, when you go off to college or start work, live on your own, it's harder. It's tougher. Because then you have to make the decisions. You have to answer those challenges that come your way, that challenge your faith. And then the Christian life is much more difficult. And what does Paul say? Even if your parents are with you or not, press on. Keep going. But there is more. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this fear and trembling is directed to God, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now we must understand properly, what does Paul mean by fear? The fear that Paul speaks of is not terror in the face of judgment. That is the fear that Adam and Eve had when they hid from God in the trees of the garden. That is the fear that every unbeliever has when faced with the holy presence of God. Fear of punishment. And it is the fear that many of us have experienced when we first came to faith in Christ. We were confronted with the law of God, seeing the depths of our sin and how we couldn't stand before God. But then in the gospel, we found that in Christ we have been forgiven of our lawlessness. We have been forgiven of our sins and have been brought near to God. For he is a gracious God and one who forgives. As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are no longer slaves to terror, but children of God. We can say, I am a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. There is no need for terror. And yet Paul says, work with fear. And so the fear and trembling we are to have is not terror, but reverence. Thanksgiving. That is the kind of fear we are to have. We are to have reverence for the grace of God who loved us and is making us holy as he is holy. Solomon writes in Proverbs 9:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is applying the truths of God's word to our day-to-day life. If you want to live well, you want to succeed and be prosperous in Christian life, to work out your salvation, fear the Lord. Honor him. Believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him and him alone. That is the beginning of faith. That is the beginning of our Christian walk, our Christian struggle. And for what reason? Well, Paul writes in verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is the only one we are to fear. The same with the Philippians. Because he began that work of salvation and will complete it. He provides us both the willingness to work and the ability to obey. He gives us both. Now, that doesn't mean that somehow we are mindless robots or puppets dangled by strings that somehow do the will of God without any effort on our own part. Our wills are involved. Our minds are engaged. We are the ones who are doing the work. And yet, it is God who does that work in us at the same time. It is a strange mystery. God is sovereign, and yet we are responsible for our actions. And yet, here they play in beautiful harmony, in beautiful symmetry. Work, for God is working. That's the comfort we have. We work with fear because he is our fear. He is working in us. Because of his ongoing work, we can work. And we will do the work. And in our passage, he teaches us through the apostle how to conduct our salvation workout. It is through his abiding presence, grace and power, that we can even begin to will and work for His good pleasure. He is more than just the coach that's cheering you on. He's the one running in you. He's the one running with you. In a strange way. But still, He is the one that renews your mind, renews your will, so that you can love Him and serve Him. Because our natural tendency is to think only of ourselves. And to do things on our own strength. But that fails. And yet He is the one who gives us that ability. That and more is why we are to work out our salvation with reverence and fear. And it is also why we will see in our second point that we are to work without grumbling and complaining. In verses 14 and 16 through 16, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So first Paul says, positively, work with fear. Now he tells us negatively, work without complaining, work without disputing. For if fear is giving reverence and thanksgiving to God, then complaining and disputing is raising the fist against Him and saying, "I'm not happy with the way that my workout is going. I want things my way." Now, God's people have not been immune to grumbling and disputing. It is the very story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We read in the law, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the people complain time after time, "We don't have food. Why do we have this manna? We want the leeks, we want the onions, we want the fish, we want all the good delicacies we had in Egypt. Why do we have this stuff, this manna? Where is our food? Where is our water? You've led us out into this wilderness to die, Moses." That was the complaints that they gave to Moses. But as Moses says to them in Exodus 16:8, "What are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Though they complained to God's representatives, they were really complaining to the Lord. And as the writer of Hebrews says, they complained because they did not believe. They did not trust in the Lord and in His promises that He would take care of them. For 40 years, they wandered the wilderness until that entire generation died, unable to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And Moses, writing to the next generation as they're about to enter the land, writes in Deuteronomy 32:5, "They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." This was the curse upon those members of the nation of Israel that refused to obey God, that failed to trust in His word, and complained and disputed with Him. And what does He say? "They're not my children." That is a travesty. That is a horrible thing to hear. And so Paul commands the Philippians not to be like Israel in the wilderness, but rather he says, "Do all things without complaining so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Now earlier in Philippians 1:10, Paul had prayed that the Philippians would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that word sincere in verse 10 of chapter 1 and the word harmless in 2:15 is the same word in the Greek. Meaning that what Paul prays for, he now tells them to do. "I pray that you may be sincere. And I pray that God would work that in you. Now go and do it." He has confidence in the Lord that the Lord is going to work that sincerity, that blamelessness in them. And so he commands them, "Do all things without complaining so that you may become this." They go together. And they are to be set apart from the crooked and perverse generation because they shine as stars in the universe. Or as Jesus writes in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." The image that Paul uses in this phrase, "stars of the universe," is similar to star constellations in the night sky. When you look up in the night sky and see a single star, it has a wonderful brightness. But yet, take a bunch of those stars and form them into the pattern of the constellation. Let's say Orion. Each individual star may produce a sufficient light, but they don't form the pattern of Orion by themselves. Together, each star forms the shoulders, the belt, the thighs, and the bow and arrow. They form the pattern in the night sky. And so the image that Paul uses is that of Christians when we as a church together shine the light of Christ in community and in unity, we paint a picture in the night sky, a bright light for all to see. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful message. The church shines as star constellations in the night sky. And if that's the case, she cannot allow a spirit of grumbling to blur that light. And we see this when we're in the cities. The haze from the fog and smog from the cities dim the night sky and the constellations. When you go out into the clear, up in the mountains, you see the constellation even more beautiful. Grumbling and complaining is like that haze in the night sky that blurs the vision. But yet, how can the church become pure and avoid grumbling? Well, he goes on. Paul goes on in verse 16. Hold fast to the word of life. By holding fast to the word of life, the gospel of their salvation, the Philippians can remember that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, who died and rose again to save them from their sins. By meditating on God's word, they can trust in the work of God that He is sanctifying them for their good. By holding fast to the gospel, they can resist the desires of the flesh that war against God and subdue them by the Spirit. It's when we meditate on God's word, when we meditate on what He has given to us, that we can avoid complaining. Because He reminds us, I am with you. I am your God. I am your shepherd. I am your guide. Do not fear. Do not be terrified. Be strong and very courageous, as God commanded Joshua, as God commanded the children of Israel when they are about to enter into the promised land. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid, because I am with you. And I will be with you wherever you go. And He says the same to us. And so if they do this, Paul says that I will have cause to boast in Christ's work, that my preaching and teaching among you Philippians has not been in vain. My labor has not been in vain. But I must confess that this command, do all things without grumbling and complaining, that's one of the hardest commands of the Bible to follow. Something I struggle with all the time. And we all do. Since everything we have exists because of the almighty, everywhere present power of God, we confess in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27, that all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And yet when we complain, when we dispute, are we not being impatient in our adversity, unthankful in our prosperity? And when considering the future, we doubt His love, that He will be with us to the end. What could be the reason for this? Guido de Bry, in the Belgian Confession, speaking of the worship of the saints and of Mary, calls it distrust, unbelief. Unbelief is the root of complaining, not trusting in the Lord. But how often do we want to take the wheel so that we can do our own work, we can progress in our own salvation workout without the help of Jesus, without the help of the Spirit? I can do it on my own. And I can do it my way. I don't need to follow God's way. I can do it on my own. When the workout gets difficult and painful, are we quick to grumble and dispute with God, even though the pain that we are enduring is for our own good? You know, an athlete may complain when they're working out their muscles and it hurts. The pain is terrible, but it's good because pain means new muscle growth. Pain means you can have the endurance to lift that 200-pound heavy weight. Pain is good, although we don't always see it that way. And do we complain because we love what is comfortable and do not like change, even if it is for our good? Do we dispute with God even though we desire to repent? We don't want to repent right this moment. But we're not alone in this struggle. The church father Augustine writes in his confession, "Lord, make me pure, make me chaste, make me holy, but not yet. Not yet. I don't want to give up this sin." This struggle has been common throughout history. I urge you, my brothers, I urge you, my sisters, search your heart and seek Jesus. For he is the one who will cleanse our hearts of this bitterness, this complaining that we struggle with. He will make us content. He will give us the fear and contentment that will reject this and shine as lights, shine as star constellations in the night sky to the lost and dying world that we live in. In confidence of God's work in Christ, we can work without grumbling. And as we turn to our third point, we can also work with joy. In verse 17, Paul, reflecting on his labor for the gospel ministry, speaks of his potential martyrdom. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Now, Paul has already expressed his desire to boast that my labor among you Philippians has succeeded. You have believed the gospel. You have progressed in your own salvation work. You are loving one another. You are caring for one another. And I rejoice in that. You've cared for me by this gift through Epaphroditus. And so he says, even if in addition to that, I die for the faith, I will rejoice. Because it's a confirmation that God has worked in you. It's a confirmation that God has worked through me in you. And I rejoice with that. Likewise, rejoice with me that God is working in us. Paul will rejoice because he knows that Christ will be glorified even in his death. As he says earlier in Philippians 1, that my eager hope and expectation is that in nothing will I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, both now and always, Christ Jesus will be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is Paul's modus operandi. That is his thinking. My life belongs to Christ, and Christ will be glorified even if I am seal my witness with blood, even if I die. Now, the language that Paul uses in these verses may seem very strange to us. Pour out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. The image that Paul uses is that of Old Testament worship. When the Israelites would offer sacrifices, they would bring their sacrifices to the priests. And then the priests would take the offerings, cut them up into pieces, and heap them on a pile on the bronze altar. And then they would take the grain offering and the drink offering, usually wine or strong drink, and pour them on top. And then together, they lit the flame, and the smoke would ascend to heaven. This is the image that Paul is using. You Philippians, your service, your believing on the gospel, you working your salvation, that's the burnt offering. But my death is that extra additional drink offering. Together, we witness that God is at work in us. And we offer spiritual worship. We offer praise to God through our work. And this worship is not limited to the Lord's Supper. This worship is not limited to our Sunday morning worship. It's every day of our lives. It's every minute of our lives. Which is why we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 32. Why are you called a Christian? because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I may present my life as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That's our function as priests in God's kingdom. We offer our lives in thankfulness to God. Both Paul and the Philippians share in worship and service to God, whether he lives or dies. And so he commands them, rejoice, because God is working in us. He has confirmed his work in us. Rejoice with me as I rejoice with you. And this is true for us as well. We can work out our salvation with joy, because the work that we do will succeed, because Jesus is at work. He has redeemed us from our sin and misery, and he will complete his work of salvation in us. He will make us blameless and harmless, children of God without faults, so that we may shine as lights in the universe. And so, in conclusion, take heart that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By his ongoing work in your life today, he will give you the willingness. He will give you the ability to work with fear, to work without grumbling, to work with joy. Those Olympic athletes that have competed for the last 2 weeks, they've competed for a gold medal, a silver or bronze. But those trophies, those prizes, will rust and fade away. But the prize that we strive for, eternal life with our Heavenly Father, has already been won by Jesus Christ. Therefore, take heart. Since the prize is already won, he will complete the work. So therefore, we can go out and do the work, because he is working in us. Be assured that the good work he has begun in you, he will complete. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we do give thanks for your grace. We give thanks for the work of salvation you indeed have begun by your Spirit. That you have not left us to work on our own, by our own strength, or by our own efforts, or through the work of other people. But rather that you give us the ability, you give us the willingness to work and to do for your good pleasure. Please, fill us with a spirit of fear. Fill us with a spirit of contentment. Fill us with a spirit of joy, so that we can work in a way that pleases you. For it is only you who can give us these things. We thank you, Father, for the work of grace in Jesus Christ that will be completed. Therefore, help us to go forth in our spiritual worship, in our salvation workout, and in our spiritual conflict against our enemies. May we succeed, for you have already succeeded in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.